have picked on this passage, something that we occasionally reflect on, and I want to speak about time and redeeming the time. If I say the sentence, time is money. That's what we say, isn't it? But there's a great 19th century Harvard professor whose name was Louis Agassiz. He was once approached by the emissary of a learned society, and he was invited to give an address to the members of this society. Agassiz declined the invitation, saying that lectures of this kind took up too much time and that time should be devoted to research and writing. And the man from the society persisted. And they kept saying the society was prepared to pay handsomely if he would but give the lecture. Agassiz replied, "That's no incentive to me. I can't afford to waste my time making money." How about that? Do you really value things as they ought to? Do you really value your time? Have you valued your time this year? As someone said, I only have just a minute, only seconds, 60 seconds in it. It was forced upon me. I can't refuse it. I didn't seek it. I didn't choose it. But it's up to me just how I use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. If you value time, really, it means that you will invest it for eternity. Don't waste your time making money. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 is what we want to meditate on this morning. This is the section in Ephesians that is the practical section. He's in the first three chapters spoken about the glories of Christ, His sovereign grace in saving us and making us, calling us to be His children. But then there is a life that is to be lived in accordance with this calling. What does it mean to be a child of God? And that's chapter 4, 5, and 6. And chapter 5 is this declaration to walk in the love of God. And what does it mean? It talks about fleeing, imitating God as His children. Fleeing sexual immorality. Walking as children of light. Not taking part in unfruitful worldly works. He's talking about the Christian life in great detail. And in that, he speaks about time. And so let me read a short passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He says, the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit of God says to us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And that's all that I want to meditate on this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Father, we pray that you would, through your Spirit, bring home your word to us. This is not just a positive speech for how to be a better person. This is your holy word. And you transform our lives to know you, to know your Son, to be saved and to be sanctified in this world. And so would you do your work in our midst this morning as we review this year, as we bring to bear all the events that we've experienced this year to what you have to say to us. I pray that you would transform us so that next year we would be people even more than this year who have redeemed our time. Enlighten our minds and our hearts, we pray. Convict us, and most of all, we pray, show us the glory of Christ our Savior. May we be filled with a heart of worship. In Jesus' name, we pray. So, as we look at this text, I want to draw out four ways that we can redeem precious time. in verse 16, he actually says, redeem the time, make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. I want to draw out four ways in which we can redeem the time. And they all have to do with taking care. Taking care. And so the first thing that we want to see in this verse, in verse 15 and 16, is take care about how you live. Isn't that what he says? Look carefully, in fact, how you walk. He's not talking about physical posture. He's not talking about spinal alignment. Even though some of us struggle with back pain, that's not his issue. Look carefully how you walk is about your life, your lifestyle. And why do you take care with something? You take care when you realize that something is important or precious, isn't it? We take care with things that are precious. We take care with things that we regret when we lose them, if we lose them. I've been reading an article from Jonathan Edwards about the preciousness of time. And I'll insert some points that he makes. He speaks about the preciousness of time and reminds us one reason why time is precious is because it is scarce. We know this with economics, right? The more scarce something is, the more its value goes up. And time is precious because it is scarce. Now, isn't it interesting? We waste our time. We spend a lot of time. And we don't have much time. Right? If somebody was doing that with money, we'd say, well, foolish person. But we do this all the time with our time. But time is scarce. It's limited. We ought to examine carefully how we spend our time and what we spend it for. So in this text, what are we urged to do with our time? To take care with? How we walk, our very lives, our lifestyle, literally. What God is saying about your life is that your life and your moments are precious. Your life, as God is concerned, has great value. Do you realize that? Why would God say, be careful how you walk, how you use your time? It implicitly means that to God, your life has value. Maybe He values our life more than we do sometimes. Time is not something to waste, to spend carelessly. And so firstly, as I meditate on this, what does this mean? One thing I can say is that we ought to rid ourselves of the notion that life, my life, is not as important as somebody else's. See, we are raised in our culture to think about our value compared to somebody else. We're always trying to show our value based on somebody else that we think, okay, they're successful, I need to be like them. That's ridiculous. Because you are your own person created by God for God's purpose. God doesn't measure you in accordance with that person's talents and gifts and stewardship. But if God tells each one of us, as He does in this text, that we ought to take care how we walk, then He is interested in how we use our lives, isn't it? Which means that your life is of much value and significance. It is wrong to say that my life is of no significance. How I live, what I do, what difference is it going to make in the big picture? Well, don't worry about that. You don't know what difference it makes in eternity. God has invested importance by this verse in your life and your purpose. That's not God's view of you. That's your wrong view of you. Your days have value. God gave you your days. God gave you every day, even the bad ones, for a purpose. God has planned to work out His purposes, and for those who are His children, His best purposes through you. Isn't that not what the word of the Lord says? All things work out for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So especially for the children of God, it is wrong to say, my life doesn't matter. Everyone's life matters. And He's telling you, child of God, use your life carefully. Mind it. The first question to then ask is, if I want to live my life carefully, the first question is, do you know Christ personally? The most important question about using your life carefully is, am I walking through this life with the knowledge, with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God Himself? Are you walking with Him? Do you know Him? And the second question is, if you know Him, then are you living for Him? That is what it means. It's not about time management and working well in your business and your workplace and organizing your life so that you're disciplined and that you have weight loss and that you have money in the bank. Those things are important, but not eternal. The main way about looking carefully how you walk has to do with knowing Jesus and living for Him. Am I living for the Lord of my life? Am I living for God, for Christ? So take care. How do you live? Are you living in the knowledge of Christ? And are you living for Christ with your days? There's a second aspect that I want to draw out of this text. Very simple. Take care. How do you live? First, secondly, take care. Don't sin. Don't sin. In verse 16, he says, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. So implicit in this is the idea of sin, right? Sin is at the foot of your door waiting to capture you. Don't sin. Jonathan Edwards in that article makes another point about time and its preciousness to show us its value. Time is not just scarce, time is eternal. Time is eternal. Time has eternal consequences. Even the time that we waste, there are eternal consequences to those things. Do you think about it? We don't. That's why we waste it, isn't it? We have limited time, and what we do with that and in that limited time has bearing for eternity. If I thought about that all the time, I would be a lot more careful about what I do. Your present welfare depends on what you do with your time, correct? Right? So right now in this life, if I use my time carefully, it affects what happens to me now. But much more than that, the scripture reminds us that your eternal state depends on what you do with your time. So not just your present. You know, we are so concerned about present welfare. And the scriptures, the gospel calls us to say, it's more important than that. Be careful with your time because your eternity depends on your present use of time. How terrible if the eternal consequences, every moment has eternal bearing. How terrible is it that your eternal life, your consequences, the eternal consequences are rooted in the fact that you use your time for sin in this life. How terrible. And the danger of sin, this text is telling us, is where? The days are evil. Make the best use of your time because the days, the life that we live in is saturated with sinfulness. Now, you don't need to be a rocket scientist. You just have to have your eyes open to know this, right? Evil days are all around us. Because evil hearts are in us. If you don't take care, you will fall into sin. You don't have to go looking for sin to find it. You just have to be passive. It will find you. Isn't it? The lockdown proved it, isn't it? Were we all spotless clean sitting in our houses? No. Our lives were full with fear and worry and lust and anger and polarization, right? People started hating each other from their houses because of social media. What is going on? Sin finds us where we are. And so the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the image of this world. You can use it as an industrial illustration of metal forming machines, right? If you don't take care, you're in that process of mass production. And the stamp of the world is going to hit you. You have to get out of that machine. Do not be conformed, but be transformed, the Bible says. You've got to fight the pressure of sin. The default position is the world will get you. Sin will get you. Because your heart is tempted. The days are evil. You will fall into evil if you don't take care. So the first obvious thing to do is fight sin in your life. Don't sin. Now, I must step in here to give a theological caution. This is not about earning righteousness and being pleasing to God by removing sin from ourselves. If I fight sin, then God will be pleased with me. This is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this is all about. You cannot get into heaven by trying not to sin. In fact, you can't not sin by trying not to sin. Would you agree with me? That's the issue that we face, isn't it? So we come to people who might help us. Help me, I'm struggling with sin. Because we don't end sin by trying not to sin. So let alone ending sin by trying not to sin, we can't hope to please God by saying, I'm not going to sin anymore. Because we are sinners. We are helpless. It's our nature. It's in our hearts. And we must remember, even as Ephesians tells us, this book itself tells us that the only way to be accepted by God is through the work of Christ, through the mercies of God in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. What are we without God? If we don't know Jesus, this is why the first and most important thing to do with your time is to know Jesus. Because it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's how the Bible describes us. And it's real, isn't it? I was not a good person. I said I was good, but I was dead. Because all that was I was focused on is myself and me, me, me. Right? Even in the doing things for my family, it was me and my self-satisfaction. I was dead in the trespasses and sins in which I once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Simply saying, we were in bondage to our sin. That is who we are. And the answer is not, so then we sort of woke up and started living righteously. That's how we became children of God. That's not what the text says. Jump down to verse 4. How did you become a child of God? It says, but God being rich in mercy. God gave mercy. We didn't give righteousness to God. We didn't give the end of sin. I am stopping sin from now on. Now accept me. That's not how it worked. Mercy came from God. There's a word that is used of salvation, of being saved, in this, or that describes being saved. And that is one way, monergistic. It is not dualistic that we cooperate and then God helps us. No, God was rich in mercy. What's the word mercy mean? Mercy is not getting something. God is rich in not giving us something. Have you ever thought about that? And why would that be a good thing? That the Bible would say, wonderful, let's praise Him. He is so great in not giving us something. It is because the mercy is that we don't get that which we deserve. God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead. We were spiritually dead bodies. See, this is speaking of our spiritual lives. We were walking around, moving around, but we were in our sin. Guilty before God. God made us alive together with Christ by grace. Grace is another word for God's gift. God's gift. By grace you have been saved. And then jump down for verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is what? Simply like a child. A child is a great illustration of faith. A baby, an infant. Right? Can they do anything? No, everything that they need comes from somebody else. Right? They will be fed. Even when they expel, that also has to be dealt with by grace of the parent, right? Great. That's what faith means. We become like children before God and say, I cannot help myself. Help me, as somebody was sharing even this year during the lockdown, to realize that your strength is the only strength that matters. My strength is no strength at all. By grace you have been saved through faith. And then it says, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So The context of Ephesians makes it clear that this not sinning has nothing to do with being accepted and forgiven. That can only come through the work of Christ, what he has done on the cross. His righteousness as the divine son, we celebrated it in Christmas. He is the perfectly obedient man, but he is also the God who came to die as a sacrifice for us. And his righteousness, God applies to us, and our sin and our guilt, he took it and he nailed it to the cross so that we could be forgiven and accepted. And simply by faith is how it comes. So, be clear when we talk about not sinning. This verse is for those who are already believed, already who have been saved. It's not speaking of earning heaven or escaping God's judgment by not sinning. We can't earn heaven or escape God's judgment by stopping our sin. What this is telling us is, as believers, even though you are forgiven, you have trusted in Jesus. He has forgiven you and taken your guilt upon himself. You belong to him. Even still, sin is destructive. Even still, the days are evil. And we will say, even more so. How? I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. So actually, sin doesn't matter, right? No, it's destructive. First of all, you're a prince. And it doesn't behoove you to have the pig's dirt on your face. That's where you came from. You are no longer there. But secondly, instead of investing in things of eternal value, if you succumb to the evil age, you will fall into sin. And your value for eternity will be discredited. Think about this. In saving you, God has created you to be a vessel for his use. We talked about this. He has invested value in you by giving you purpose in your time. You are my child, live for me and for my glory. And if you defile your vessel with sin, you are defiling your purpose for eternity. And you will be discredited in this life. And there are many Christians who may be saved, but they have discredited themselves by allowing sin into their lives. And this is on my mind because just this week I heard about one of the most famous Christian leaders who died this year during the lockdown. And actually it has been found out that he lived a life of wicked sin. His entire ministry, because of that, is discredited. And people are even asking the question whether he was really a Christian at all. Be careful. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. You may be saved, but it can completely destroy your usefulness in this life. The destruction and shame of sin is not worth it. The pleasure is promised now. But even after you receive the pleasure, very soon after, you will find sorrow and regret. Value yourself the way God values your life. Don't sell yourself to sin and corruption. Don't give in to the current of these strong days. We're surrounded by avenues for sin, isn't it? Today, more than ever, we can sin anonymously. But don't be pressured into the world's way of thinking, the world's way of desiring, the world's way of living. Put up your defenses. Say, I will value my days because God has given them to me. Don't sin. Do what it takes. Seek help. Seek friendships. Seek fellowship. Seek whatever it takes to deal with the sin and the temptations in your life. That's the second point. Take care, don't sin. Thirdly, take care. Take care. Don't be unwise. He says that in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Being wise or unwise is related to the issues that are mentioned and that we're discussing in this text. A wise person values their life and their purpose. A wise person fights evil. A wise person makes good use of time given to them. Jonathan Edwards has a third helpful way to remember that time is precious. He points out time's uncertainty. Do you know if you have time today? Somebody asks you, hey, do you have time to meet? You say, yeah, you know what, I have time. But do you really know? You can step out of that door and that would be the end of your time. You might fall down the stairs. Happens all the time, isn't it? Do you hear about that person? They were only 30 years old and they dropped dead because of a heart attack. What happened? God called them home. Time is uncertain. The younger we are, or the more ignorant we are about reality, we forget this and we live like time is endless. Time is uncertain. And here's why you should be wise with your time. Can you guarantee that time will continue for you? If your time was cut short today, what would have been the value of your living? We're planning so many years, isn't it? We plan so many years so that we can live lives of value. But God never said that. Today, in what you have now, simply God says, be faithful. Yes, there is room for planning, but even in the planning in those days, are you living faithfully? And if your life was cut short, your time was cut short, can it be said that there was value in your living? Now, this doesn't mean that everybody who is truly serious about their time before God becomes a missionary or a church planter or, you know, a full-time worker in the kingdom of God. That's not what the idea is. The Bible never teaches that. There is a specific calling for each person. For some, it may be that. But for every Christian, you are called to do what? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The context is what? In terms of money, in terms of clothing, in terms of food. In fact, the Bible doesn't even say that shelter is a necessity. Find me a verse that says that in the New Testament. And we spend too much time trying to buy a house, isn't it? The Bible doesn't say that shelter is a necessity. But food and clothing. What shall we wear? What shall we drink? All of that will be added to you. What you need, not what you demand. Not what you compare and say, because that person has, therefore I also need. No. All these things that you need, your Father knows, Jesus says, what you need. That you need these things. Seek first. Your business is to seek first the kingdom of God. Who's that for? For the full-time workers, right? Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, listen to Jesus. I'll go and I'll earn money in the world and I'll support you once in a while. When I remember and my loan is not taking over my salary, right? I'll support you. You go do, you know, seek the kingdom of God. We'll pray for you. No, that's not, there's no division in this verse, is there? You, disciple of Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God where you are. You don't have to go anywhere to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so the issue is, are you being faithful each day for Jesus? Are you wise, applying knowledge of God in each day? That's what wisdom is, right? Not just knowing. Wisdom is not, our culture, I would say, has misunderstood wisdom from the beginning. Because we have this idea that somebody who can give a lot of gyan is wise. Right? That's our culture, isn't it? And there are some people who can just wax eloquent about any topic and you're like, wow. And at the end of it, how did that change your life? I don't know, but it was really interesting. Right? That's not wisdom. That's not the biblical idea of wisdom. That's knowledge. We are charmed by knowledge and we're charmed by the ability to disseminate knowledge and explain it and use words. Sophistry, it's called. Not wisdom. There's a difference. Wisdom is when that knowledge of God has a transforming effect in the practical day-to-day life. Be wise how you walk. Apply what you know about God. And I would venture to say that in the church, there's a lot of knowledge of God, but there's not a lot of wisdom. Because when trials come, we react just like everybody else. Isn't it? We'll say God is sovereign. And then when trial comes, what is going to happen? We tear our hair out, right? And start beating the people around us because it's panic, panic, panic. We are practically unwise. And so the call is, be wise. Apply what you know. Know and then apply what you know. Wisdom is not just about having a smart head. You don't have to be a genius to be wise. In fact, some of the wisest people are the most simple I've found in life. They know how to live contently for God, whatever the situation in life. And that has eternal value. It's about being able to do the right thing after knowing the right thing. And so wisdom here, again, this is directly connected to God, Christ, and the kingdom of God. Wisdom here is related to rightly thinking about your life before God and His kingdom. Is this how you generate your own thoughts? I'm going to plan to do this. Is the first thing in your mind, how does this affect my purpose for the kingdom of God? I'm afraid that that is now not the main consideration. And the Bible is calling us back. Your time is limited. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Your time is limited. Its value is given by God for His glory and His kingdom. How are you making your days count? And so wisdom means having a clear mind, like a bargain hunter. Have you seen bargain hunters? Some of the ladies are bargain hunters. A little like hunters, you know? And a hunter has an eye, right? You're standing there in the jungle, you don't see anything. The hunter's like, there was a deer. There's this, there's that. Where you see all these, right? And some people are like bargain hunters, right? They know that the opportunity comes, they are there in the front of the line. Or they have the coupon, right? Oh, you're going to shop here? Yeah, let me give you something. Like, wow, this person knows where to go, how to do it, right? That's wisdom. You are able to spot opportunities. You're able to seize moments. You're using circumstances for kingdom things, for eternal value. Wisdom means having a clear mind. Wisdom also means being aware that God has placed you where you are. So a wise person is not just wishfully thinking, once I get to this place, then I will live wisely. That's not a wise person. That's a foolish person because they are wasting their moments. A wise person knows, at this point of time, I'm going to seize every opportunity for God's kingdom because He, at this point, it doesn't matter what the future holds. There may be change, but I'm going to embrace what I have now for His glory because He's at the center of my calling now. You see, it is unwise to compare yourself with someone else's circumstance. Think of Esther in the Bible. If people had compared themselves with somebody else's circumstance, Esther was not in a good circumstance necessarily, and she would have missed her great opportunity to be an instrument of God's deliverance where she was in that difficult situation. There is no one more fitted, more appropriately able to connect with certain people in your life and in your situation than you. I mean, think about it. You might start laughing. Imagine me sitting among your friend group. Would there be any connection? I might be able to give a sermon, but there is nobody but you who knows them. Why has God given you that life? There is no one more fitted than you. So much in our minds we overturn. And I've done this and the Lord has corrected me. But we overturn in our minds that if only this, why is this? Why was I born this? Why did this happen to me? Why are these people in my life? If only I had, they have such a life. And then you go to them and then you realize when they tell their story, they're wishing that they had your life. So everybody's wishing they had somebody else's life and nobody's living wisely. I'm being extreme. There are people who are living wisely. But I think you get the point. Nobody's life is perfect, but they are each ordained by God. Look at Esther chapter 4 verse 14. If I can find it. Nehemiah Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Esther has agreed to help the Jews, and the message comes to Mordecai. Then Mordecai, verse 13, told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." So it's a bad situation for the Jewish people, and Esther, in that bad situation, is in a place where she might be able to get under the radar of the persecution. But verse 14, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." See, God is not thwarted by your inaction and your lack of wisdom and seizing, right? It will rise up from another place. The train of God's glory is going to continue till he comes back. Did you realize that? I don't want to be missing the train. I want to be at the center of that and to see that through me, this vessel, God is accomplishing his purposes. Relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish by wasting your time. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We think of our opportunities as, oh, Baba, my opportunities I created for myself. I'm here for this. No. Have you thought, as this is being told to Esther, have you considered that you have been brought to this point for God's purpose? Who knows whether you have not been allowed these circumstances in your life for such a time as this? So for goodness sake, let us this coming year deprioritize food, deprioritize pleasure, deprioritize entertainment. Does it mean you ought to stop all these things? No, I'm just saying deprioritize. It's become our priority, isn't it? To live for the weekend. To live for the pleasures that we can get for ourselves. To earn so that we can do those things. And God has given all good things for us to enjoy. The Bible doesn't teach asceticism. But for goodness sake, seek first the kingdom. All those things have their place, but you might have unwisely pushed out eternal opportunities. God might be at the verge of using you if you stop being unwise and recognize his wisdom, like Esther, in placing you where you are. Don't be unwise. Time is uncertain, and it is given by God. So wisdom means having a clear mind. Wisdom means being aware that God has placed you where you are. Wisdom also means being faithful with your responsibilities. But I only have this. You shouldn't think like that. I only. Think, I have this to do for him. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Don't be like that unwise steward, right? They all were given something. And he said, "What you gave me, I knew you're a hard taskmaster. So I kept it so I won't lose it." And he gets judged for it. I didn't give it to you just to store it. I gave it to you to expand and use it for my glory. If God has placed you where you are, then you need to fulfill your responsibilities, no matter how mundane. We have some of this attitude, isn't it? But they get to do this, and only this is left for me. I can't, you know, it's beneath me. You haven't realized the value of being a servant of God, of the King, if what you want is prominence. What the Lord gives me to do, I will do, because he is worthy. He is worthy. And he has given worthiness to my life and my purpose by giving me this to do. You see, it changes how a Christian does things. You don't need somebody to come behind you and say, "Why aren't you here? Why aren't you doing this?" You will be chasing the person and saying, "Why aren't you giving me things to do?" David, even as a king, grew complacent and discontent. He was unwise. He is known as a man after God's own heart. But his unwise, selfish, self-centered choices ruined him and his kingdom. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, the beginning of his destructive sin, it says, "In the spring of the year," it's all about time, "the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led out the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites and came and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It was the time of the year when kings go out to battle. And who went out? Whoever Joab was. He squandered his time. He fell into sin. He destroyed his life. And he ruined the kingdom. Don't be unwise. Time is uncertain. And there's a fourth part to this that is very serious. Take care. How do you live your life? Don't sin. Don't be unwise. But finally, use your time redemptively. Use your time redemptively. What do I mean by that? When we think about time, Jonathan Edwards once again makes this fourth point, and I put it this way. There are no rollover minutes in life. You cannot recover something that is past. Some of you know this in a very serious way. Some of us know this. Once a thing is done, it is done forever. Once a thing is not done, it cannot be fixed. Try unscrambling a scrambled egg. That's the picture of time. I hate the word regret. It bothers me because I know the horror of regret. It's a horrible thing. Because regret is one of the most useful endeavors that we pursue. We look back at something that cannot be changed. That's regret. And that's what this is speaking about. Now think about it. Today, sitting here, how many decades of life have you lived? Count them. How many decades? 2, 3, 4. We're all relatively young here. In those decades of life, can you change what you have done or not done? No. You cannot. Where we sit this morning is who we are and what we have done. That's the combination of who we are sitting here, right? Now, what's the average lifespan? 80 years? We read in Psalm 90, right? 70 if by cause of strength, maybe 80. So what is the percentage of life you've already lived? 40%? Hitting on 50? So, that part of your life is unchanged, it's fixed. You and I may repent of missed opportunities and bad choices, but our repentance fixes nothing, changes nothing, isn't it? The wonderful thing is that we have God's grace and that He covers us and He receives us. That He doesn't change our past, but He forgives our past. That's the glory of God's grace. He could hold us accountable for all that we've done for our lives, and those things haven't changed. We're still that person. The only thing is, by the grace of God, as we came to the cross of Christ, God said, I remember your sins no more because I punished my Son for it. And so I don't need to bring them to mind. They are forgiven. That's what the gospel is about. So that's the wonder of coming to God with our time. But as far as life, we cannot change the past. What we can do is look forward, present and forward. And look to the years that remain and improve what remains. That's the wonderful thing. And regret could be a good thing if what it does is the looking back causes you to value the present and what remains. Regret is useless when you just look at the past and regret. What's the point of that? It's a most depressing endeavor, let me tell you. And the glory of God's grace in that those moments left that you do use, you may have 10 years left, or you may have 40 or 50. But in those years that you do use for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God, it can overshadow even a lifetime of waste. That's the glory of the grace of God. You might get saved at 70 and die at 80. But if you live those 10 years for the glory of God, it can have an eternal impact that overshadows the 70 years that you wasted in sin. I've seen old people cry, "I wish I came to the Lord earlier." But the wonderful thing is that when they live for Jesus in the years that they have left, it overshadows all the shame. The main reason to look back should be to remind yourself that I am going to make the best use of my time today and tomorrow. Literally, the text says in the ESV, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, making the best use of your time. Literally, you can say, redeeming the time. Use your time redemptively. Redeem the opportunities is the literal translation. Redeem the opportunities of your life. And what this is describing is, as a child of God, when you look at your time, you must see it as a container that contains kingdom opportunities, glory of God opportunities. Don't spill it. Don't throw it away. Take them, open them, use them, and they are perishable. If you don't use them, they're gone. An ancient Greek statue depicted a man. It's very interesting. Never heard of this before. It depicted a man with wings on his feet and a large lock of hair on the front of his head and no hair at all at the back. That was the statue. And beneath this statue was the inscription, "Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name?" The statue's name. "My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet, that I might fly away swiftly? Why hast thou a great forelock of hair, that men may seize me when I come? Why art thou bald in the back, that when I am gone by, none can hold me?" That's opportunity. Isn't that great? Redeem the time. Time is an instrument which can be exchanged to redeem it for something eternally good. But it's bald in its back. And once it's gone, it's gone. This is not a time management speech. Though you might say, the first step that I need to do is manage my time. But this is not that. Don't be lazy. Work hard for the benefit of others and so that you can be prosperous and useful. This is about redeeming your time for God's purposes and God's glory. What a wonderful thing. Your life could be a means where God is magnified. We sang about this. The highest, glory in the highest belongs to Him. Your life can declare that He is worthy in the highest sense. What a life your life can be. Redemptive use of time for the gospel, for glorification, for giving, for good, for generosity, for the mending of relationships. I've been seeing this as people get old. Sometimes they forget. And we let relationships go because of small stupid things. Redeem the time. Do what it takes for the glory of God. R.C. Sproul says this: "We all have an equal measure of time in every day. Where we differ from one another is in how we redeem our time allotted. When something is redeemed, it is rescued or purchased from some negative condition. The basic negative condition we are concerned with is the condition of waste. To waste time is to spend it on that which has little or no value. And that which has little or no value, I would venture to say, may well be the good things of life." The Bible is not just saying, don't spend your time on bad things. It's also saying, don't spend your time on good things that are not eternal. Somebody said, don't let even the good things in life crowd out the best things in life. Use your time for eternity. Use it all up for Jesus this coming year. Redeem it all. Can you imagine that the Lord of the universe, the Eternal One, contained himself in time. He gave us his time along with his life. You think about that. He gave humanity his time so that we might have eternal life. Use your time for him and his glory, for his honor. There's a list here. I won't spend time reading it. There are verses about opportunity that might help you this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for redeeming us from complete eternal waste in our sin, meaninglessness, from being strangers and aliens of the promises and the covenants of God. You have made us children of the living God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, vessels for the glory of the King. Lord, resonate in our minds, even as we begin, end a year and begin a new year. Resonate in our minds the reality of who we are in Christ, so that we seize every opportunity, because the days are evil. For the kingdom's sake and for the King's sake. This morning, for those who are gathered online, as well as those who are gathered here, we pray that there are some who might not know you. Help the first application of this message be that they redeem their lives by bowing before you in faith and receiving you as King and Savior. What a God of grace you are. So we worship you this morning. We lift up your name. You are worthy. You are worthy of eternity. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.